Okay. Forgot to mention, I'm Mitch Finley. This is the third in a series on contemplative prayer. And I thought that music was particularly appropriate. It's a Jewish tune called Hatikva. And I thought it was particularly appropriate for today's topic because Lectio Divina, the method we're going to be talking about, is rooted in the Jewish tradition. It goes way back. Why the Latin name has stuck, I don't really know. Basically, it means holy reading. So, I don't know, maybe it just sounds better than holy reading. It gives it a little bit more of an esoteric twist, I guess, you know. But basically, that's what it means, holy reading. And essentially, the roots of this idea are in the Benedictine monastic tradition, as far as Christianity is concerned. But it goes way back to the times of the early Jewish community, and their insistence on the importance of reading Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, of memorizing that, of making it something that is a part of one's heart. You know, when you go into an observant Jewish home, there'll be a little box on the side by the door, you know, and it has a little scroll in there with some words from Scripture on it, from the Torah. And there'll be, you want to grab a Bible on your way in? And, you know, they'll place their hand on the little box and then kiss their fingers after they touched it. You know, there's this deep, intimate love for Torah. And the idea of reading Torah with the heart, not just with the mind. So it really goes back that far, although it has developed since those days into something a little different, as we will see. But even in the Jewish tradition, as it surfaces in the New Testament, we find evidence that Jesus no doubt practiced this form of prayer himself. If you want to look up just quickly in your Bibles there, Luke 24, verses 25 and following, it's the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes along, and somebody want to read those two or three verses there for us, starting with 25?
Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures.
Okay, keep going.
As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight.
Keep going.
Wrong? Am I in the wrong place?
No.
They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?"
Okay, thank you. Those two, the beginning and the end of what we just heard there, are very characteristic of this method known as Lectio Divina. Okay, knowing the scriptures, being familiar with the scriptures, understanding the scriptures as Jesus obviously did, as it is perfectly evident in this passage, where he opens the scriptures and explains the scriptures to these two muddle-headed disciples. And then later on, they remark, you know, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he was doing this?" You know, that's what Lectio Divina, the heart of Lectio Divina, is reading the scriptures and allowing them to come alive in our own hearts. That's kind of the heart of the matter, the essence of Lectio Divina. Okay, in the early church, we know that there are no printing presses. If anybody wanted to know scripture, they had to memorize it, basically. They couldn't just go down to the corner bookstore and buy a copy of the scriptures. It just was not, part of the scene at the time. So there were these two, these are kind of the two roots, if you will, in the early Christian community of Lectio Divina. They are, first of all, memorizing, and secondly, reflecting. On the scriptures. You see this in almost any book of the New Testament. You know, a scripture will be quoted, in effect, without any acknowledgement of the fact that that's what's going on. Today, in our modern editions of the Bible, there are footnotes, you know, referring, saying, oh, well, this is a quote from here, this is a quote from someplace else, you know. But those footnotes, obviously, are not in the ancient manuscripts that we have. But it was going on. It was a part of their mindset. You know, you couldn't sit down and write something without scripture coming into your head as an example or as an illustration of something, a point you're trying to make. With St. Paul, for example, it was just part of his head. It was there. He couldn't get away from it. Later on, then, in the early history of the church, approximately in the year 530, St. Benedict wrote his rule for monastic communities. St. Benedict of Nursia. Okay, this is one of the classics of Christian literature. If you ever get a chance to sit down and read through it, it's a very thin little book. It doesn't take a long time. But it's been the foundation of all monastic communities and religious communities in the history of Christianity. Basically can trace themselves back to this document. And in his rule, St. Benedict advised the monks that they should spend 3 hours a day in Lectio Divina. 3 hours a day. Memorizing the scriptures is what he basically meant by this. Memorize the scriptures so that later on in the other parts of their day, when they're working, they could reflect on what they had memorized. Think about what they had memorized from the scriptures as they're out, you know, working in the fields or, I don't know, whatever they were doing, you know, to accomplish their work in the day. And that's why we have the traditional Benedictine motto in Latin is ora et labora, which means pray and work. Yeah, that's what it was all about. That was the Benedictine way of life in a nutshell, was about praying and working. Okay, later on in the 12th century, okay, we're down the road a few centuries here, okay, a guy who is now known as Guigo the Carthusian, along to the Carthusian expression of the Benedictine tradition, his monastic community. Guido the Carthusian is the first one who divided the idea of Lectio Divina up into the four steps that we have today. Okay, so it's been around a long time in the form that we now have it. And that fourfold division, to stick with the Latin terms that they would have been using, was Lectio, or reading, reading. Second step is meditatio, or meditation. Third step is oratio, or prayer. And finally, fourth step is contemplatio, or contemplation. Okay. It's as simple as that. These are the four steps of Lectio Divina. Okay? Reading, meditating, praying, and contemplating. Interestingly enough, Lectio Divina, although rooted in the Roman Catholic tradition, got lost in great part, except with monastic communities, for example. As far as ordinary Christians were concerned, the thing kind of got lost in the mists of history there, had it not been for our old friend Luther. okay, and Reformed traditions. The idea that all of you, I'm sure, have grown up, or that all of you probably grew up with, just taking for granted this idea of memorizing scripture verses. Did anybody ever not have to do that if you were raised Lutheran or in some other Reformed tradition? That was just a part of it, right? I mean, you did that. Am I wrong? Or is that true?
True.
True. Okay, good. that's the assumption I've been going under. Okay. And it was interesting because, you know, Lutherans and other Protestant traditions were memorizing Bible passages, while Catholics were memorizing answers from catechisms. So we were all memorizing things, you know. But it just, you know, the idea when I was a kid growing up of memorizing Bible passages would have been completely out of the question. You know, Catholic kids didn't do that sort of thing. That was for Protestants, okay? And so we lost touch with this whole idea of the idea of making Scripture something that was, you know, a part of you through the process of memorization. Okay, fortunately that was not lost entirely because the Benedictine monastic communities kept it alive within Catholicism, but your ordinary Catholic didn't really understand this whole idea until, say, within the last 25 to 30 years. Okay, and it's been rediscovered in its fullness. Even if this fourfold process, I don't think there was a whole, this idea of these four steps certainly was not something you know, that was maintained, but at least the idea of memorizing Scripture was kept alive by Luther and by the Reformed traditions in general. Okay.
So, yeah, I think the fourth one wasn't part of the Lutheran tradition I grew up with. Maybe the first three.
Oh, you think so?
Reading, meditation, prayer, okay. Not contemplation.
Okay.
That was new to me a few years ago.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, I think in some traditions, Protestant traditions, maybe not for Lutheran, but
yeah,
in some, like Baptist maybe, memorizing Bible passages almost became an end in itself.
Mm-hmm.
Just you memorize it and it's in your head and that's all you really needed to do. And that certainly, I don't think, was staying in touch with this, you know, the full idea of why we're memorizing, okay, in the first place. So, anyway, let's see. So the fourfold process was often forgotten, but the spirit of Lectio Divina remained alive, okay? Both within Protestant traditions and in the Benedictine monastic traditions within Catholicism. All right, I want to say a little bit more about each of these steps then. And then once I've done that, we're going to practice this a little bit ourselves, okay? At any point as I'm going through here, I'm doing this kind of quickly because we don't have a lot of time, but if you have any questions or I'm not clear about something, why, please, you know, feel free to interrupt me and ask a question. Okay, the Lectio phase itself. Let's see, I think I will go through these. First step, Lectio, or reading. Okay, this consists of this grounding process that we've been familiar with now since the first session. Okay, just kind of centering oneself, becoming in touch with one's own deepest kind of heart center as a preparation for reading itself, okay? Then, secondly, selecting a verse or verses. And the shorter the better, okay? We have an inclination, I think, when we sit down and open Scripture, to start reading and just keep on reading. You know, kind of hoping something will grab us. You know, and that may be a fine approach, but it ain't Lectio Divina, okay? With Lectio Divina, the idea is to find a passage that consists of a verse or two verses, just a really short little piece, and connect with that and let that be the whole sum total of our connection with Scripture during this time of Lectio Divina. Yes?
Isn't that kind of scary if you're taking it out of, like, pulling it out of context or something? Or are you reading the whole thing and then concentrating on Scripture?
Okay. If we're going to be doing exegesis, you know, Bible study per se, yeah, it would be, okay. Definitely. Or if you're just weird to begin with, you know, and are into misinterpreting everything, you know, generally speaking, it's not a danger, especially if we're talking about somebody who's well-grounded in scripture study to begin with and has got their head screwed on straight and they're not trying to predict the end of the world next week or something, you know. It's generally not going to be a problem, okay? To just pick, you know, a short little piece there, okay? For example, a little later we're going to be, well, let's see, let's not use that one right now, but you could pick, a real good example would be something like, you know, the first line of one of the Psalms. You know, a favorite verse that you have in one of the Psalms, okay, whatever it might be, okay, just as a general example. And then the third step in this first part of Lectio Divina is being open and receptive. Okay, so reading that verse in an open, receptive kind of fashion. In other words, not being analytical. Okay, we're purposely not going to do exegesis here. We're not going to apply all the methods of textual criticism. We're not going to apply all the empirical scientific, you know, tools that may be available to us to analyze with or anything like that. We're not going to be objective so much as we're going to relate to this scripture passage on a subjective level. Okay, we're not going to evaluate it. We're going to allow it to evaluate us. Okay, or me as an individual. Okay, second step, meditatio, meditation. Okay, this section consists of reflecting, on the Word of God, repeating it over and over to myself silently. Okay, whatever the verse may be, repeat it over and over to myself silently in my own mind to the point where I actually memorize the verse. Okay, I've got it memorized, I've got it lodged in my mind, it's there, I don't have to look at the page anymore, I can close the Bible because I've got it in my head now. And then I begin the process of visualization. So in a sense, we're kind of relying now on the method that we practiced yesterday of visualizing scripture. Okay. If I've read the story of the man who's lowered down through the roof of the house so that Jesus can heal him, okay, I become the person being lowered down. Or I become the prodigal son in the story of the prodigal son. I become that person. Or I become the woman who's Jesus is saving from being stoned. Whatever it might be. Okay? And I visualize myself in that scene, whatever it might be. And then gradually, I allow myself to feel God's love for me. And I simply allow that to happen. Okay? I simply rest in that feeling, if you will. Okay? Third, oratio. Now, this is a good time for me to point out that this is not meant to be a kind of lockstep process that I go through. First, I got to do this, then I'm going to do the next one, now I'm going to do the next one. It's possible that a person would begin with this step and go immediately to this step. Okay, not find that this is any help or not need to do this or not find it you know, not so much you decide to do that as you just find yourself slipping that way on an interior level. Okay, so I don't want to give the impression that this is something that has to be slavishly adhered to, these four steps. First you have to do one, then two, then three, then four. That's not the point at all. But it's there as a structure that can be helpful. Okay, that's the idea, is a tool, a means to an end. Okay. And this consists of and this is prayer, the prayer level. And here we're talking about silent verbal prayer inside. Okay, I'm talking to God or I'm talking to Christ or whatever is appropriate, depending upon the scripture passage that I have chosen. Okay. So I begin my spontaneous silent verbal prayer. I suppose it could be spoken as long as you're by yourself and, you know, other people are not going to look at you like you're weird. Okay, but ordinarily it's going to be silent verbal prayer that's going on here. Okay? And you respond as you feel called to respond in this situation. If you are imagining yourself as the woman who is being saved by Jesus from being stoned, or you're imagining yourself as the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, then you simply respond prayerfully in whatever way seems appropriate, or in whichever way you feel inclined at the moment. And the interesting thing about this is different words in the same passage will catch your attention at different times. For example, the story of the prodigal son. One day, the whole little account there of the father giving the son his inheritance. You know, you may find yourself feeling, wow, you know, I've been given my whole inheritance here, you know, and isn't this great? You know, or later on, you may be the prodigal son, and you notice that there is your father off in the distance, and you're coming back, and he's not just standing there, tapping his foot, with his arms crossed, looking grim, waiting for you, you wretched beast, as you come back with your tail between your legs. No, he's running out to meet you. You know, that may be the part that'll catch you at another time. Okay, so it's something to be very spontaneous in a sense. This is a structure that's designed to facilitate spontaneity. It seems kind of like a contradiction, but that's really what it's put together for. Okay, and fourth, I have to put four over here, contemplatio. Here, contemplation. Once these three steps have kind of worked themselves out, they've exhausted themselves, they've petered out, if you will, things have wound down to the point where you have no more words, no more thoughts are coming into your head. You certainly shouldn't be trying to force words by any means, okay? But the whole process has kind of worked itself out to the point where there are no more words. Then you've got to this point now where words dry up, if you will. Okay, words dry up, and you allow this to happen. You don't try to force anything. Allow that to happen. You simply allow yourself to enter a period of silence and simplicity where there is no need for words anymore, and you rest in God's presence. And you simply remain there for as long as it may take. Now, this whole process might take no more than 5-10 minutes, something like that. Or it could take longer. It's totally unpredictable. It's kind of, and it's going to take varying periods of time depending upon the day and the time, I suppose. Okay? And this may be the end of your Lectio Divina for this day. Or you have more time, you want to keep going, so you go back to the beginning. You pick another couple of verses from Scripture, or verse, or a few words. You know, you might find yourself just with those three words from John's Gospel, that God is love. You know, and that's going to be your Lectio Divina for today. Okay, this is not, it's going to be hard to not slip into a Bible study mentality. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it won't be, but it's possible that it could. Okay? But this is not Bible study. This is prayer. Okay? It's holy reading. Okay. Reading as a way of facilitating contemplative prayer. Okay, any questions about any of this so far? Any of it not clear or?
Just a comment. I think that fourth one is hard for us as American Christians because we always think there should be something going on. Either we should be talking to God or we should be reading scripture or something should be happening to us. Mm-hmm. And just to rest, I think, is tricky for a lot of us.
And it's the hardest part in a real sense. Mm-hmm. And again, it's like you shouldn't feel bad if this doesn't happen, you know. If you just get to this part, and that's it for today, that's great, you know. Or if you just find yourself perfectly satisfied with what's gone on at this point, that's okay too, you know. In a way, this is not so much something you make happen as something you allow to happen, this process you allow to happen when it happens. Yes?
Okay, so you could maybe read something, say, in the morning, and then go later on for a walk, and then the contemplation could take place at that point, so it doesn't have to just go bing, 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 that it can... You could still have it all in one day, but have it at different times.
Yeah.
That whole work and pray.
Yeah, yeah. As long as you're able to, to get back to this point here first before you return to whatever stage you're going to go to, I think it would be necessary to do this, to take that 15 or 20 seconds or whatever you need to get settled again, you know, before you move on with whatever stage you want to move into. Yeah. Okay. I hope I'm not making this look more complicated than it is, because it's really not complicated. It's really very, very simple. And once you've followed your little notes, maybe, you know, about the steps, you know, two or three times, you're not going to need your notes anymore. You know, it's just a natural, when you think about it, it's a natural process. There's nothing artificial about this at all. It's what we're inclined to do. Naturally, once we settle down and get ourselves located, you know, and we know we have in our minds what our intention is, then this is just sort of what happens naturally anyhow. It's a very natural form of prayer. Okay? Any questions then? Any further questions about this? If not, then we'll give it a little try, shall we? Okay? I will invite you then to go ahead and sit up straight in your chair with your feet on the floor, with your back straight, and your hands in your lap in an open, receptive fashion. Whatever posture with your hands is good for you, on the arms of your chair, whatever feels good. But I think it's kind of important to be kind of sitting up straight with your back as straight as you can, and take a nice deep breath. Allow the tension to go out a little bit. Go through your grounding process that we talked about. Become aware of yourself physically, the various parts of your body, starting with your head and your face, facial muscles, and your feet and your legs and all that. Various parts of your anatomy. Be aware of it. Don't try to force a relaxation that's not there. If you're tense, just acknowledge that you're tense. And then gradually allow your attention to move into the center of yourself, your heart center, center of your being, where God's love is alive and present at all times. Keep your attention in your heart area and maintaining that attention, then go ahead and open your eyes and glance into your Bible at John 15, verse 5. Read through that one verse two or three times. one that you're very familiar with already, so it won't be hard, but read through it a few times to the point where you've got it memorized. You've memorized that one verse. It's two sentences. Once you've got that memorized, then go ahead and set your Bible aside again and close your eyes again. And just repeat that verse over and over silently to yourself. And allow the words to sink into your heart. Maybe it's just the first sentence that you'll zero in on. It might not even be the whole verse. Allow those words to repeat themselves over and over within yourself. I am the vine, you are the branches. Allow the words to continue repeating themselves silently within you, in your deepest center. Now visualize Christ in the form of a grapevine. Imagine Christ as a grapevine. We've all seen grapevines, we've all seen the plants in the fields. Imagine Christ as the main stalk on that vine in the ground. Notice all the branches that grow from that main vine. All those branches going off, growing from the main vine. And feel yourself as one of the branches from that main vine. He is the vine, and you are one of those branches. Feel what it's like to be connected to Christ in this intimate fashion. So close, so firmly attached, so united. There you are, one of the branches, and you're drawing life from the main vine that is Christ. Feel the life force that comes from Christ to you as one of his branches. Now visualize the second part of the passage that you read and memorized. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Maybe you'll just hold those words in your attention, in your heart. Or maybe the second part, apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe those are the words that will stay with you. see, visualize how you live in Christ. Feel that, experience that deeply, living in Christ. See how you cut yourself off from Christ. Feel what it's like to be separated from Him. Experience this deeply. Feel again what it's like to live united to Him, to be a branch that has not been cut off. You are a branch that has not been cut off. Feel what it's like to be connected in such an intimate fashion to the risen Christ. Feel the life, the power of eternal life that comes from Him to you, because He is the vine and you are the branch. Now, allow yourself to move gently into spontaneous, silent, verbal prayer, speaking to Christ whatever comes into your heart as a result of the meditation you've been doing. Express yourself in words or feelings or both. Once your words have exhausted themselves, then allow there to be just silence. Silence within and silence without. Resting in God's love, resting in God's presence within you and all around you. Knowing that you are held in His love. Simply be aware of the depth and the greatness and the limitlessness of God's love for you. That there is no need for fear or anxiety. That the meaning of faith is trust, and give yourself to that trust. Then gradually allow yourself to return to this place, this room. Be here with all that's going on in this room and all the other people in the room. Open your eyes when you're ready to. Take a deep breath. Okay, now, once again, that was a certain amount of artificiality to that, because we had to all kind of do that together on the same time schedule. But ideally, Lectio Divina is not ordinarily a group activity. It's something you do on your own time, your own schedule, your own, scripture passage that appeals to you specifically. So any observations or questions about that at all? Was there any part of that that didn't seem to work quite right, or He wondered if maybe it was... As with any of these methods we're talking about, it's always possible that a particular method just ain't gonna grab ya.
I thought there would have been more time, like in between. You know, like you were saying, okay, I'm right there.
Yeah.
Wait, that's right there. Yeah. And I felt like, so... As you have that more time, and you could probably, you know, be thinking and reading and stuff.
Right.
And stuff. But yeah, I did feel kind of felt a little pressure.
Sure. Yeah. And you know, this part here is especially important. You know, to just read those few words over and over and over, and not force yourself to memorize, but allow it to happen. Allow that memorization to take place, realizing you're not going to be tested. Later on. Yeah, yes?
I would just make an observation being 46 years old and growing up in the Lutheran Church. I'm to a Lutheran school for eighth grade. This isn't something that I was ever taught in terms of the steps.
Yeah.
I think it's something that we continually are obviously with our young people. In fact, looking at confirmation of my own children's experiences, the memorization is even going away. In terms of something, and it was never presented as a prayerful experience. To me, it was presented as something you have to do so you know the scripture.
Right.
Not to make it something that's a part of your heart and a part of you as a person.
Right.
Something you're going to be tested on.
Yes, it's something you're going to be tested on.
Right.
It's not in confirmation class. The neighbors.
Right.
Or you're, you know, someone else out there is going to be testing you. And so you need to know the scriptures.
Right. Up here.
That's simply an observation that I think we are still missing that.
Uh-huh.
And if anything, just the reading and memorizing and prayerful piece, I guess I would even say that the meditation piece was left out in my training.
Okay. Okay. Probably depends on where you were exactly, you know, in the situation. Sure. Yeah. I think that, you know, there's a lot of similarities in a lot of Christian traditions in the sense that for a long time, for many people, it became a head trip in one way or another. And we memorized prayers, but we didn't really learn to pray, you know? And I'm all for memorizing a few prayers. I mean, there are times when you can't pray unless you memorized a prayer, you know? You need something to fall back on, if you will. But if that's all you did was memorize prayers and didn't really learn to pray from your deepest center, then you didn't really learn to pray. So, okay.
Did you find grounding again?
Okay, that process, were you here the first session?
No,
I forget.
No, I wasn't.
Okay, that basically is just a matter of getting in touch with yourself physically.
Oh, okay.
If you were not here for the first two sessions, they are on tape. And you can easily check those out and listen to it. But basically, it's a matter of just becoming in touch with your physical existence, you know. Closing your eyes, becoming aware of every level of yourself physically. And not trying to change it or anything, but just becoming aware of it in order to then gradually move into your deepest center, your heart center. Okay. Any other questions or observations about this at all? Yes,
I like the visualization part.
Okay.
The visual learner. It really helped me to put an image to the verse. And I could visually see myself drawing this image. I really like that.
Okay. Yeah, I think, yes,
Well, I was, the same thing had come to mind to me, and what we were mentioning before about growing up with just memorizing the verses, whatever.
Yeah.
That's the piece for me that's changed it from just those words that you put there, but then you go on and memorize another one or whatever, to really thinking about what those words are and where it goes from.
Sure. And I, you know, not to downplay the need for actual Bible study per se at all. You know, I personally think that a person can't really read the Bible without reading about the Bible. You know, we're talking about documents that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and, you know, of years old that originated in cultures much different from our own. And I think a person can best do this, who has done some serious Bible study too. This kind of builds on that in a sense. Otherwise, there is the possibility you can misunderstand something. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, it's like, you know, you have to understand the context. And you need to have done some Bible study to understand what that meant, you know. Otherwise, you could do Lectio Divina on that passage and come to the conclusion that you should deprive yourself of one of your eyes. You know, that's a weird example, but you know what I'm saying. I'm very strong on the need to study about the Bible and to study the Bible and to read the work of Scripture scholars. I'm very, very serious about the importance of doing that. But given that, I think this is just absolutely indispensable as a way of relating to Scripture in a prayerful manner and allowing it to really have an impact on us from the inside out.
Isn't this more the personalization of the Scriptures over against the objectivity of a study? I think we need both.
Yeah. You know, as I mentioned in that first session, I think it's a way of loving God directly. Yeah. You know, we're called to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and so forth. You know, and that when we have that kind of love, then we become much more capable of loving our neighbor. Yeah.
I think the difference between rote, just memorization, and just say, okay, I've got it memorized, now give me the candy or whatever it is that I, you know, Bible drill or whatever.
Right.
That this is like knowing without doing is boring, or you know, you're able to, like you said, personalize it. But then if you happen to be in contact with someone who might be going through that, and you're going, you know, hey, I just studied this verse and this is how it affected me personally, and it may be a way that you can share something with someone and help them in that instance as well.
Yeah, it comes back to the old thing, if you can't give somebody something you don't have, you know, you need to gain it for yourself first, then you can give it away.